other people in Israel, all the other prophets, was called by the Lord to do a task. He was hand-picked for something very specific. Now let's continue on again in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them away from the presence of the Lord. So right away, we're off to a bad start. Jonah was handpicked by God for a task, and the first thing Jonah does is he runs away. And that's the second point I want us to see about Jonah. Jonah fled from God. So after being called, the second thing Jonah does is he flees, it says, from the presence of the Lord. This man who was supposedly a prophet flees when his only job is to do and deliver the word of the Lord. And he runs away. It's the only job he has. And he gets on a ship and he says, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm gone. We learn as we go through more of the book of Jonah that the ship is assailed by storms, and the sailors, who are very superstitious, are trying to discover, you know, why is this happening to us? And eventually Jonah reveals who he is. And in verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea immediately ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord God exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and there made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So what I see as being really interesting here is so far in the story of Jonah, we see God picks him for a task, and Jonah doesn't want to do it. He basically tells God no, and he runs away. But here in verses 15 through 17, we see that God doesn't let Jonah leave. He lets Jonah make the decision that he's going to run away. But God says, if you're going to run away, you want to get away, you're going to get away on my terms. You're going to get very far away from everyone else. You're not going to be near anything. Don't worry, I'm going to help you out with this. You're going to be very far away from everything. So that's the third point that I want to look at with Jonah, is that God didn't let him leave. And what we'll also see in the next couple of verses is that God did not abandon Jonah even when Jonah deserved it. Continuing on in Jonah chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet again I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. So we see here that after everything Jonah's done, God doesn't forsake Jonah to his judgment and just let him die in the belly of the fish. When Jonah is repentant, the Lord still forgives Jonah after everything he's done. And now, Jonah's going to do what he should have been doing in the first place. He goes to do God's will. Let's read Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a whole day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Then he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is a fourth point about Jonah. That Jonah, after everything he'd done, he repented, prayed to God, and did the Lord's will. And I mean, now this is great. I mean, Jonah had his struggles. He started off kind of weak. He had some struggles, but he repented, and he did what the Lord's will was, and that's great. And if the story ended here, I think Jonah would have been a great model for the Jews. He would have been a really, you know, he would have done his job well, and that was a lesson the Jews could have took from him. But, unfortunately, we know that the story doesn't end here. So let's start reading Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he would see what would become of the city. So God appointed a plant, and it made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm to attack the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Jonah was exceedingly disappointed that this great city, this was one of the greatest, largest cities in the nation of Assyria, all repented, and that God spared them from punishment. That's the fifth and final point we see, and it's where the book of Jonah ends, that at the end of it all, Jonah was blinded. And he was blinded by his supposed righteousness. And notice that the righteousness is in quotes, because Jonah's righteousness was hypocrisy, and it was arrogance. Because Jonah had gone through this whole cycle of sinning, going against the Lord's will, repenting, and then turning around and saying, God, why would you spare these people? This is ridiculous. How can you take pity on them? I just can't abide by this. So, what were the Jews supposed to glean from this? Because I believe when Jesus said, the only sign you'll be giving is the sign of Jonah, he was referencing something larger than just the fact that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. And I'm sure you all have probably already connected the dots. But let's go ahead and draw some comparisons here. So first of all, just like Jonah, the Jews were chosen by God. In Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed.'" So just like Jonah, the Jews were chosen by God. They were handpicked out of all of the people and nations on the earth. God chose them. From the early beginnings of civilization, the descendants of Abram were handpicked to represent God on this earth. They were told from the beginning they would bring salvation to the world. In Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you and multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" And lo and behold, thousands of years later after this event, the salvation of the earth came. Jesus arrived onto the earth. After all the prophecies, after all the waiting, Jesus was here. And what happens next? Right? God has picked them for this purpose. He's prepared them for the coming of the Savior. And in Matthew chapter 27, we see exactly what happens when the Jews are confronted with the task God has set before them. In verse 41, "So the chief priests of the Jews, with the scribes and elders, mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And at once one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed to give him to drink. But the other says, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Just like Jonah, when the Jews were faced with fulfilling God's will that he had ordained them to fulfill, or running away, the Jews rebuked the Son of God. They had one singular purpose, and that was to await the coming of the Savior and what he would herald in. And they failed to do that. At the time of fulfillment, when it mattered most, they rebuked God totally and utterly. And just as God would keep Jonah in the fish for 3 days, Jesus was kept in the grave for 3 days. But interestingly enough, just as God spared Jonah from death when he deserved it most, so too would Jesus spare the world from eternal death when they deserved it most. When we fast forward to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. In this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Jesus offers forgiveness. After everything that the Jews had done, Jesus still offered forgiveness. As we go on to Acts chapter 2, shortly afterward, and we start in verse 29, Peter has gotten up on the day of Pentecost and he has preached to this crowd of Jews who have assembled there. And in verse 29, he begins saying, Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, having received the Father, from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So after this, seeing Jesus' offer of forgiveness, many of the Jews repented. They were baptized. They were fulfilling the will of God. And just like Jonah, if the story ended there, it would have been really great. It would have just stopped off doing the will of the Lord. But in Acts chapter 15, we see that the Jews began to be blinded by their old ways. In verse 1 and 2, But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders and ask about this question. So many of the Jews who were baptized, after crucifying the Son of God, turned around and asked, they had the same thought process that Jonah had. Said, Lord, wait a minute, these guys, you're just going to let these guys be saved? These Gentiles? They're not Jews. They haven't been circumcised like we have. They haven't gone through everything we've gone through. That's ridiculous. They have to do it our way, Lord. They can't do it your way. In Galatians chapter 2, we see that this discrimination against the Gentiles ran so deep that one of the apostles, Peter, one of the most outspoken apostles, even became involved in it. In verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision part. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So we see that even after all this, some of the Jews who'd gone through the same things that Jonah had were still blinded by what they saw as righteousness, but blinded instead by hypocrisy and arrogance. And now that's not to say that all those Jews stood condemned. As we know, Peter repented of what he did and corrected his ways. But we see that God had tried to teach the same lesson to both Jonah and the Jews. And when Jesus brings up the sign of Jonah, he's trying to show them what all they've done. And now, as Christians, I want us to examine what we are supposed to learn from the sign of Jonah, the sign that God and Jesus were trying to preach to the Jews. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." We see at the end of it all that the Jews, they were just doubly as blind as Jonah was. So just like the Jews, we too have been called. Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 4 through 6, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "We are a holy priesthood." So just like Jonah, just like the Jews, we have also been chosen for a task. God has chosen us. We as humans were designed and destined to do the Lord's will. But just like Jonah and the Jews, when we sin, we rebuke God. Isaiah chapter 59. I know this passage is speaking about Israel, but it applies just as much to them as it does to us. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Our sins pull us apart from God. They drive wedges in between our relationship with him. When we choose to sin like Jonah, we flee from the presence of God. Like the Jews, we rebuke the blessings God has given us. But in the same vein, God does not give up on us. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, "That is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. God will allow us to sin. He allowed Jonah to run away. He allowed the Jews to crucify Jesus upon the cross. Let's put the second point up here. And He will allow us to sin, but just like with the Jews and with Jonah, God offers us forgiveness. He offers us salvation. He will let us come back into His fold despite us pushing away from God, despite us rebuking Him. And in Acts chapter 1, I'm looking at the wrong passage, I apologize. But He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John. Just like it was never there. If we do His will, He gives us the ability to be baptized and to repent. And that is what He wants us to do. That we should be saved through baptism and live as faithful Christians. So just like Jonah and the Jews did, we can repent and do God's will by being saved through baptism. And in Matthew chapter 5, we see an additional command given to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they who see your good works give glory to the Father who is in heaven. We are supposed to share this love and this forgiveness and salvation with others, to teach and preach and convert. And just like the other two stories, this is where it should end for us. We should repent and do God's will, and we should live as lights in the world. But so often for Christians, it does not. And so the final point I want to bring up about us as Christians is just a question. Have you been blinded by hypocrisy? Have you been blinded by your faux righteousness? I got this whole idea for this sermon a couple weeks ago in class when we were reading about how Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And I'd like to read that passage very quickly again. In John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it Himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." She said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." We know the rest of the story. The woman marvels at what Jesus says to her. She runs back to her village and she tells everyone else. And many believe in what Jesus was saying. This passage reminds me so much of Jonah chapter 3. Jesus goes to a Samaritan woman, a class of people that was considered anathema to the Jews. And not just any Samaritan woman, a woman who had been in many adulterous relationships. And He teaches her. And not only does He teach her, she accepts the word so readily. She jumps on it. She goes and tells everyone she knows because she's so overjoyed at seeing the evidence of the coming salvation. And what I want to ask us, why I want to ask us this question today is, have we been blinded by our faux sense of righteousness? And especially in light of recent events. As Christians, we can forget where we came from. We can forget what it was like to be in sin. And very recently in the world, we all, I think, know that Roe v. Wade was overturned. And this has been seen by many nationwide as a victory for people who value good things, for God, many people are saying. And it is. It is a good thing that our government in some form recognizes the atrocity that is abortion. But I don't even have social media. And I have seen, just online, through what people say, people who are Christians, supposedly, acting not with righteousness, but with gloating, with vengefulness, with spite. I read an article about a woman who dashed into an abortion clinic the minute the law went through, and started screaming and yelling at the people that they had to desist because their actions were all going to condemn them to hell. She had to be escorted from the premises. As good as it is to see this government recognize evil, as Christians, we do not get to decide who we are gracious and merciful and kind to, and we don't get to decide who we preach the word to. I know many of us have at times thought, and I say that because I thought it at times myself, I could not ever even associate with those people. I don't know how I could start a conversation with someone who would do that. That child killer, that person so corrupt of morals. I mean, you can't honestly expect me to think that they would listen to the gospel. I mean, that's just ridiculous. But if you think for a second that the city of Nineveh was any better than any one of those women sitting in an abortion clinic, you are incorrect. Nineveh was one of the greatest cities in Assyria. And historical records and recovered pieces of Assyrian art have found huge frescoes and carvings of depictions of Assyrians flaying slaves alive, setting children on fire, and hacking off their enemies' limbs. Assyrians invented the art of impaling. When they captured a city, they would take half the city and impale them, and then they would bring the slaves by all of their impaled family members so that they would know that resistance was futile. And that's who God sent Jonah to. That's who God forgave their sins. All of those people who were in support of abortion, were looking to get abortions, they don't go away now that it's illegal. Many of them will probably still try to have one. Many of them are feeling confused, they're in pain, they're angry. Like Mr. Darrell said this morning, they could be greatly benefited by being in this congregation, in any church that preaches the Lord's will, but who is going to bring them here? They're not just going to suddenly wake up one morning and say, oh, well, it's illegal now, so I know I need to go to church. Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. This is the last scripture I want to read this evening. Starting in verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, overcome evil with good. The lesson that Jesus was trying to teach the Jews, the lesson that God was trying to teach Jonah, and the lesson that we are supposed to learn today is that the only thing that separates us from all of the sinners in the world we so often look down upon is the fact that Christ decided to save us and we accepted that salvation. So tonight, I'll ask each and every one of you to examine yourselves and realize that the only thing that is better than those people is Jesus. We in ourselves as people are not any better than any of the sinners that we look down upon. Jesus makes us better. So tonight, maybe you are guilty of being blinded by sin, by hypocrisy. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints. Maybe you need to be baptized into the kingdom of God. If you need help with any of these things, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.
What can wash away?